Amen. Good to be in church this morning. Thankful for the sunshine outside. It's supposed to warm up a little bit more this week. I saw on there some point, maybe possibly close to the 60s at some point. That's what I'm talking about, right? Your wife's going to be the first one I call to come shovel the churchyard. Since you'll be there. Good. Amen. Amen. Going to be in church this morning. I want to read this real quick, a thank you letter from those that went out to the manor 2 weeks ago now, coming up on 2 weeks. Miss Kathleen Wren over there wrote us a nice little letter. She says, Dear Pastor Welton, thank you so much to you and your congregation for the breakfast goodie bag. Most of all, thank you too for the wonderful message you have given me and all who were present at the service. God is good. Sincerely, Kathy Wren. Please continue to keep her in prayer. She was a blessing when we were over there. And so please keep her in prayer and others over there that if there were any that weren't saved, that God would open their eyes and they'd see truly where they stand with the Lord. But those that are saved, that God would just continue to encourage them and help them over there at the manor. If you take your Bibles this morning, well, before I go there too, Miss Donna let me know right before the service here, please keep Kathy Hoover in prayer. Found out that she had a brain cancer. From what Miss Donna said, that it doesn't look like it's cancerous, but a brain tumor, sorry. So keep that in prayer, that whatever it is, that it's not cancerous, that they'll be able to take care of that and get that taken care of. So please keep her in prayer as well. And others that are sick, Miss Barb's still not with us this morning. So please keep her in prayer. I know she's been battling that that cough for a while now. So please keep her in prayer and others that are sick and just battling the sicknesses that are out there. We're going to do something a little different this morning. I'd like you to take your Bible and flip back over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 again. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, normally during our Sunday morning hour service, we've been going through the kings of Israel, in particular how it deals with the temple and a long time ago started this look at this about how the things that they eventually allowed to creep into the temple and how it affected the worship of God there for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. But today, as this week and last 2 weeks actually studying through Isaiah, it'd be impossible to go through what I'd like to cover this morning in just one service. So it may actually be all three services. We'll see. But there's a lot here with Uzziah as king of Judah and what the Lord did in his life and what happened in his life. And so I'd like to look at it, a part of it this morning. We're going to look at it some more in the morning service and then maybe even into the evening service if I can't get through everything I want to get through during the morning service. So look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and let me get there myself. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse number 1. Now we read through this last week dealing with Uzziah. But the Bible says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father, Amaziah, did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I pray you just open our ears and eyes and hearts, dear God, all that is contained here in the story of Uzziah. So, Lord, please help us, dear God, we pray this morning. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says here, we read verses 1 through 5, that he sought God, Uzziah, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, we looked at that a little bit last week about how now in the church age, we're not looking to serve God in the sense that we're going to try to find prosperous blessings physically. Okay, we want the blessings that come from God spiritually, spiritual blessings. Not just the physical blessings, but more importantly, spiritual blessings that will help us prosper spiritually. But then it goes on in verse 6, and we're going to read it here. It says, he went forth and warred against the Philistines and break down the walls of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod, and it built cities about Ashdod and built and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehumans. So he's doing some good things here. He starts off, he's 16 years old. He's battling the Philistines. He's breaking down their walls. He's building cities in Ashdod. He's doing a good thing. And God's helping him through this because he's going forward in the light of God's word. Now, verse number 8, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Now he's on the right path. Uzziah is on the right path here. God's helping him. Now he's got some of his enemies, and they're sending him gifts. And his name is beginning to spread. He's beginning to make a name for himself. His name's spreading around the countryside, around the other countries, to where they're hearing of him. They're hearing of his battles. They're hearing the walls he's tearing down, the cities he's building, and he's doing a good thing, and God is behind him. So much so that the Ammonites give him gifts. Verse number 9, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. He builds towers in Jerusalem. He's providing protection and fortification for his people. Verse 10, and he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. He was a farmer. He loved farming, he loved gardening, he loved working with the animals of the farm, and God's blessing him. He's got wells in the desert for those that are thirsty as they travel through the desert. He's got water provided for them and for their cattle. He's doing a good thing. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah. Maaseiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. He's got some mighty men under his wings as bands go out to fight his wars. Verse 13, and under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Uzziah is doing some right things here, tearing down walls, building wells, fortifying cities. He's got cattle. He's doing all kinds of. He's got a mighty army that's willing to go forth with him as he fights the kings or fights the enemies of God. Verse 14. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Now, these are all very good things that a king or a leader of a country should do for his country to protect his people. And Uzziah is doing so. He's providing for his people. He's seeking God and the Lord's helping him. But in one thing with this is there's a danger in it. And what he's doing is he's building such a strong kingdom and empire that if he does take his eyes off the Lord, it's a dangerous position to be in. Brethren, if God does things in our life and promotes us in life and gets us to positions of authority or to where we have influence over others, we need to be very careful that we don't begin to think that it's because of our own might or our own intellect or our own strength that we've come to this position, to where we begin to look at us rather than what God's done through us to put us in that position. And that's exactly what's happened with Uzziah. He's getting built up. He's getting built up. He's getting built up. It's me. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look. And as he goes down this road, he begins to think more of himself than the God that's helping him do what he's doing. Because without God helping him do what he's doing, he'll never get to what he is. You know, as we read through here, you have 20 kings, or I should say 20 leaders of Judah. From Rehoboam, when the kingdom splits under Solomon, from Rehoboam all the way to Zedekiah with the kings of Judah, you have 20 of them. You got 20 leaders, I'll say, because Athaliah was in the middle there. The last 10 kings. Now, Uzziah is the first 10. The last 10, 7 out of the last 10 kings that are going to come after Uzziah are not very good kings. Only 3 of them are going to be halfway decent. So from Uzziah on, we really start seeing a mess start to occur. And with the story of Uzziah, it's the first time that trouble starts to happen in the temple. Everything up to this point, nothing really has come in other than the temple being coming to disarray and needing repairs because of breaches. But as far as up to this point, nothing unclean has yet come into the temple. It's been neglected up to this point, and you've had some kings try to fix it up. But up to this point to Uzziah, you have really had nothing yet affect the inside of the temple till this man. And I think one of the reasons we're going to get to it later on, one of the reasons I think this is because this man gets built up and lifted up and think almost he's an untouchable going into the temple of God, and we're going to read about that later. But here the Bible says that he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Now, this is one thing that gets me in a sporting event. And I'm going to apply that to this story here. Brethren, it is to me foolish, especially in football or any other sport that's a team sport, for one individual to celebrate and think it's all about them on a certain play. It's foolish. When you have other teammates that are around that help you get where you got. Because if you're playing 1 against 11 on a football team, you're not going to get very far. 1 versus 5 in a basketball game, you're not going to get very far. 1 versus a whole soccer team, you're not going to get very far. You need a team in team sports. Well, Uzziah, he's marvelously helped till he was strong. But the problem is, all this help that's been given to him, the 300,000 men that he's got to fight for him, those that are helping him dig the wells and take care of the cattle and are building the towers and are helping tear down the walls of the enemy, Uzziah did not do this by himself. Uzziah, he'd still be there digging those wells today if it was him alone digging those wells. Digging one well is no light thing. That's a very dangerous occupation, to dig one well. So Uzziah has got to keep in the back of his mind that though he strengthens himself exceedingly, it's because of those that are underneath him that he's strong because of God. No man lives and dies to himself. And a church of God is a living body. And it takes everyone moving in the same direction in order for the cause of Christ to go forward. It's not just one man or one woman that carries a church. That's why the Lord said it's a body. Because the body needs each other part of the body. And when one part of the body is missing, that means that body is not fully whole. Now you can still do things. Kyle Maynard, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Kyle Maynard was born without arms or legs. Basically, he had just stumps for his arms and basically stumps for his legs. And that man climbed mountains. He could swim. He surfed. Because his parents raised him to where they weren't going to pity him. And he had to do things on his own. And he did it. And he's quite an inspiration. But guess what? He might say, yeah, I've learned. But listen, the optimal body is to have arms and legs. I'd rather climb a mountain with arm and legs than with stubs, right? So you say, well, yeah, he's conquered and done great things, yes, but that is not the optimum. And it's the same with the church. It's not optimum if the arm decides to stay home for a day. The church is still going to go on, but it's going to be a lot harder to do the things you could do for the cause of Christ because you're missing an arm. And we've got to remember that as members of a local body of believers, that we can't just take off a day just because we feel like taking off. It'd be like your thumb saying, yeah, I'm not going to work today with you. Imagine those of you go to a job and your right hand said, yep, I'm taking the day off. You're not going to see me. How are you going to type out that report? You can still type the report out. It's going to be a lot harder. It'd be a lot easier to have two hands there. So the body needs itself and every part of the body to go forward. As Uzziah gets lifted up with himself and he thinks that it's all about him, and the Bible says in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. The Bible says in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26, but when he was strong, His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. We looked at a few of these things last week, but his pride is his downfall. You know, pride is inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority and talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserved, and often in contempt of others. You've known those that have been prideful before. They got the head lifted up. They think they're above everybody else. And look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look at all my achievements. I've known guys in the military before and in police departments and law enforcement officers. You go into their office and they got an I love me wall. I want you to notice when you come in my office, you see all the things, wonderful things that I've done in my life and I've accomplished. And here's my I love me. Men have called it that. They say it's his I love me wall. Let me just show you all my accolades and all everything that I've accomplished. My friend, my sir, my ma'am, you ain't accomplished nothing with other people right around you. You know, you can see that in a fighter. Look, my analogy is a fighter jet pilot, F-16, F-18, F-22 pilots. I mean, everybody looks at them like that is the job. That is, he ain't going nowhere without the mechanic. He's not going anywhere without, I don't care, he could put on the nicest sunglasses, have the sharpest haircut, be the most handsome man there is, be in four movies, but if he doesn't have his mechanic, his jet's going nowhere. If he doesn't have the fuel guy to come out and fuel it up, it's going nowhere. If he doesn't have the guys come out and load it up with the ammunition and the missiles and everything else, it's going nowhere. If he doesn't have a guy that knows how to handle electronics, he's going nowhere. But see, that is the position that's looked at as that is the position for that plane. Well, there's 20 or 30 other people that help that plane fly. And so we got to be very careful in our minds that we think that look what I have accomplished and what I've done. You've done nothing without everybody else around you and God most importantly. And so it bothers me sometimes when people, everything revolves around them and I and look at me and what I've accomplished. You have done nothing. I've done nothing but by the grace of God. And I say that this morning because it is very dangerous to get to that spot because it could lead to your destruction. It could lead to your destruction. Pride, inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office. God, help us not to be prideful. You see, you begin to forget God and trust your own strength and wisdom when you get lifted up with pride. Look over at Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter number 10. Look what the Bible says here. Psalm chapter 10, look at verse number 1. Psalm chapter 10, verse number 1. Look what the Bible says here. Psalm 10, verse number 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but take a look here a moment. Psalm chapter 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Look, brother, I don't know about you, but I don't want God standing afar off from me. I want him right by my side. Okay? Like these, you don't see a lot of them now where God's my co-pilot. No, I need God to fly the plane, and I need just to be in the back and be quiet. He's not my co-pilot. And I'm not the assistant pilot. No, he is in control of everything, and he needs to fly the plane. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? Why? Because verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Kind of goes back to what we've been looking at in Genesis. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. He can't even see the judgments of God, kind of what we're talking about on Wednesday night. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. That's scary. I don't want that man next to me. I don't want that woman next to me who's got in their mind, I'll never do that, I'll never be in that position, and nobody's going to be able to touch me and puff at the enemies. That kind of goes over there to Corinthians, being puffed up. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Well, here you got a puffer as well. There's a message I like to preach on being a puffer. I'm telling you, I was thinking about this week. I said, Lord, I'm going to get that message together because it's there in Corinthians as well, being puffed up. You got puffer Christians out there today, puffer fish Christians. And you got to find it right here because they're ate up with pride. The Bible says in verse number 8, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Verse number 11, he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He shall never see it. Oh, my friend, you're in a dangerous spot. You're in a very, very dangerous spot. Take your Bible. Look over at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 2. Now, if pride is not dealt with, Uzziah gets lifted up with pride, and he goes on to the temple, which we're going to talk about later on. We're going to get to that point. He goes into a place he had no right to be in. And he goes in there and he comes out with shame. And we're going to get to that later on. But I want you to remember this proverb here because it goes hand in hand with what Uzziah does and what we're going to read about a little later on. Pride produces shame. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. When pride exhibits itself, when pride exudes itself, then cometh shame. Well, what is shame? It's a painful sensation excited by a consciousness of guilt or have done something which injures reputation. Listen, when one gets lifted up with pride and it's not dealt with and it's not cut down and it's not put off to the side and it's not brought under control and brought before God, when pride cometh and it's not handled correctly, then you know it's going to come. Then cometh shame. You're going to fall flat on your face. Those that get pride, well, I've seen a lot through the years. I've seen it in sporting events where somebody gets prideful and all of a sudden the next play they're flat on their face. And yeah, it's because you got prideful in the last play. Me and my wife, across the street where we used to live down there in Charleston, across the street was a huge park, softball fields, football fields, huge park for the county. And sometimes during the summertime, they'd play softball games out there. My wife and I and some of the kids, we'd go out there and we'd just walk. And sometimes we'd stand afar off and we'd just watch the games. One time we're watching this game at night and they got the lights on and all that. And all of a sudden, in softball, they got four guys in the outfield. Somebody smacks a ball out there. The ball's coming out. And one guy's running. And all of a sudden, it hits his glove and he drops it and he misses it. Well, one of his buddies is like, starts getting on him. Like, how'd you miss that? That was an easy play, blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking in my head, all right, let's see. Next play, next bat, pop, pops one out there right to this guy that was just getting on his friend. Running in, the ball hits him right in the head. Boof! Yeah, your pride. Your pride. You're getting on your friend, and the very next play, the ball hits you in the head. The Bible says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Shame is particularly excited by the disclosure of actions which in the view of men as mean and degrading. Hence it is often always manifested by a downcast look or by blushes called confusion of face. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Now, take your Bible, stay in Proverbs, look over to chapter 29. We're going to get somewhere back over to Uzziah. Uzziah is lifted up. He has strengthened himself and he's strong. His name has traveled out, and I believe he's beginning to get lifted up with pride. Look at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold who? The humble in spirit. The humble in spirit will be held in honor because they're humble. But a man's pride, eventually, a man's pride is going to bring him low. Now, you got a lot of prideful people out there today. You're actors and you're sports stars and you're musicians and those in politics and every other thing out there that man lifts up. There's a lot of people up there with pride. But eventually, at some point, they're going to be made low because God is going to abase all those that are full of pride. Now, take your Bible. Look over at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Look at the book of Daniel and chapter number 4. Daniel chapter 4. We read, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. We read about there in Psalm chapter 10 that you puff at your enemies and pride brings destruction. Pride brings a fall. Well, look at Daniel chapter 4, verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and language that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied on you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion from generation to generation. And then Nebuchadnezzar says this in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. And you have a lot of people today in this position. They're troubled by what's going on in their life, and they're trying to find the answers in all the wrong places. They're going to the magicians, they're going to the lottery, they're going to the soothsayers, they're going to the psychic, they're going to their horoscopes, they're going to astrology, they're going to all these places to find answers and give them direction instead of going to the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, Nebuchadnezzar's doing, there's no new thing under the sun. There's nothing new. Well, if I flip a coin towards heads, that's what God wants me to do. And if it's on tails, this is what? No. No, you don't do that. You seek the Lord and his word. And you get guidance by the things that God has established. But Nebuchadnezzar's bothered. He has a vision and he has a dream and it troubles him. And his thoughts are going wild in his head because God gave him this dream and he cannot figure out, but it's a dream that God gave him that's bothering him. And his thoughts are troubled and his heart is troubled because of the visions of that he had in his head. Look at verse number 8. But at last, it's sad. It's sad that a lot of people, the last resort is going to the preacher. Last resort. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. The Bible says in verse 10, thus were the visions of the head in my bed. I saw and beheld a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Kind of reminds you of Uzziah. His name spread out even down to Egypt. And here Nebuchadnezzar has got this kingdom, and he's lifted up so high to where it goes out into all the earth. Verse 12, the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, behold, a watcher, and Holy One came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from under his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field.
But let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Brethren, one thing we realize here is verse 13, that there's watchers out there. Listen, this isn't an allegory. This isn't just a little story, a fairy tale, a fable. No, I believe this is literal, that there were watchers out there, the holy ones out there, the angels out there watching. And this watcher and this holy one from heaven, the Bible says, is watching the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And they come before God and say, God, Lord, you see this man? You see how he's getting lifted up a pride, thinking that he's done all this? Cut him down to the stump, that he might know that the God in heaven is the one that rules on high. Brethren, there's much, look, I'm not even worried about the watcher no more or the holy one. You got God watching us. And brethren, the Bible says that there's going to come a day where God's going to reveal the secrets of the heart of men. God knows the motives. God knows the heart. God knows why things are being done. And this is evident here in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. To the intent. Why? To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Who is that? That's God. You know what the word basest means? It means the lowest. The scummiest individuals you can find, the most corrupt individuals you can find, that is the basest of men. And God says, I'm going to set up over a lot of kingdoms the basest of men, because that's what they want. Because their leader is just like their people. You see, I've had Christians say to me that it is that you're almost that's given to me that I'm heretical because I said that God could have put Joe Biden in office. Well, then I would like to say to you, my dear friend, please explain to me Daniel chapter number 4. There's no way. I've had a Christian say, there's no way God would put Joe Biden in office. Are you reading your Bible, my friend? God might be just giving this country what this country wants, and he might just be the representation of the majority of the country.
Amen. That's right.
I don't know why Christians, look, Christians in America got their heads so big they can't walk through a door. Yeah. We think we're untouchables as Americans. We do. We've got this holier-than-thou mindset about us that God would never do anything bad to this nation because we're just such a wonderful Christian nation. We're anything but a Christian nation today. Anything but a Christian nation. And just because you got 100 people or 1,000 people down there in Asbury College doesn't mean anything's going on in this country. Not when you got Eucharist Day coming up this week. Well, it's got to be an outpouring of God, not when you're playing contemporary Christian music from Bethel and Hillsong and all those other corrupt groups out there. And 2 hours of your service is nothing but a worship session. No preaching, no word of God, a couple Bible verses that some of them read. Well, preacher, you don't know what I'm talking about. No, I grew up in that. I grew up in it. Brethren, when you got the biblical gender identity club at your college so you can prove your point to put women in the ministry at that college. Brethren, we've lost what the Bible says. And I'm going to get to a little bit later on in maybe one of the other messages here. We've gone sentimental rather than spiritual. And we think because we cry or have an experience that God's in it, and that doesn't mean anything. You can cry, you can have an experience, and not, God be far from it. And that leads to deception. This, if you hide it in your heart, will keep you from deception. One thing I found this week, and I've watched a number of their services down there, and I've tried to do more research a little bit on what's going on down there, and you try to reason with some of those people, you can't reason with them because they don't know their Bibles. They go to scriptures in the Bible and they pull things out of context that was never intended for the church. The Bible says that, you know, it talks about how you can cast out devils. And they'll magnify that, and they'll magnify the tongues, and they'll magnify the prophecy and all that. But I don't ever see one of these apostles or healers bring a bottle of strychnine and drink that. Or pick up a couple rattlesnakes and start wrapping them around their neck. Because the Bible said you could also do that as well. How many times have you seen Benny Hinn drink some strychnine? Or some motor oil? Or some bleach? Never. You ain't never seen any of them do that. Now, I have seen churches in the mountains to where they'll start pulling out the snakes from the boards up on the pulpit and start passing them around the congregation. That starts here, I'm out those doors quicker than you can do anything. Listen, if I was in a church and all of a sudden they got it working up and look, now they, look, this is real. They got pictures of it. In the mountains, they'll have a wooden floor like this, and off to the back there, they'll have a place where they covered it, and they put their rattlesnakes down in there, copperheads, rattlesnakes, up in the mountains, and they'll put them in there. But it never works this way. They don't go straight after a prayer and start handing the snakes out. What they do is they start getting it worked up in the service. They get the drums going. They get the piano going, they get the music going, they get the worship going, they get it worked up. And then when it's worked up and everybody's in a frenzy, then they start breaking the snakes out. And they'll start handling them. It's going around the neck of the preacher. Oh. Sometimes the snakes don't bite. There's been a couple times where the snakes have been bitten. And the man is too stubborn to go to the hospital because he says God's in it. And it was God's will. And some of them had died. Why? Because they don't rightly divide their Bibles. You see, we can look at it like, whoever would do something like that. Well, they're sincere. They're not doing it out of arrogancy or to get lifted up. They're just reading the Bible and saying the Bible says that you can do this, but they don't realize they're taking it out of context and it's not in its right position. And they're applying it to themselves when it was never meant to be applied to them. It was applied to the apostles. And you get a picture of that with Paul when he's on that island and he's starting that fire and a viper comes out and bites him and they think he's a dead man because he's a murderer. Next thing he shakes it off into the fire and nothing happens to him. And next thing they say he's a god. That's what the Bible is talking about. Not to take him out of a back corner somewhere in your church and start passing him around because you're now spiritual. God's never intended that. And God never intended us for to drink strychnine or some poison. Those were apostolic gifts. And we misapply things. And I don't know how I got off all on that, but you got to be careful with knowing your Bibles. People don't know their Bibles. And they don't spend time in their Bible, and they don't read their Bible. And you get yourself in a mess and in the positions of deception or possible deception. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He's bothered. The watchers are watching. God's watching. The holy ones are watching. And it's a decree set out here by these holy ones that these people, particularly Nebuchadnezzar, might realize that God gives to the kingdoms of men to whomsoever he will in verse number 17. Verse number 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was a stone-eyed for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. This has really got to put Nebuchadnezzar in a bad spot, because look back over at verse 9, what Nebuchadnezzar said about Belteshazzar or Daniel, and no secret troubleth thee. Nebuchadnezzar, in his little statement there in the very first part of chapter 4, verse 9, Belteshazzar comes in, and he's like, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret trouble of thee. Now all of a sudden, he tells Belteshazzar his dream, and he doesn't speak a word. He's a stone-eyed for 1 hour, because his thoughts troubled him. Can you imagine that? Being the king, and you tell this dream to a man you know that God's working in and God's in his life, and this man, in his eyes, you can see it in his eyes, and he's a stone-eyed for 1 hour, and his thoughts trouble him. Then or the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, do you see what the next two words are? My Lord. That's to a wicked king. That just took over his country. Led him captive into a foreign land. Castrated him. And you got Christians getting mad at our president. And Daniel's not born of the Holy Spirit of God. He's not sealed unto the day of redemption. And he says, my Lord. How many Christians today, if all of a sudden a decree was brought down upon President Biden that he was going to be made like an ox out there in the field, eating grass for 7 years, and his fingernails would go as long as eagle's nails, and his hair would be so long as like a woman, and he would just be out there as a madman, and God's going to give him the heart of a beast, and most independent Baptist Christians would be like, yes! Get him, God! Last time I checked, Biden hasn't taken us captive. We're still a free country. We can still go as we please, pretty much. We haven't had an enemy take us over. And Daniel says, my Lord. My Lord. My Lord. And then look what he says next. You see, Daniel, brethren, a lot of people like the book of Daniel for all the prophecy. And that's got its rightful place. But I think this is the most important things to get out of Daniel. Look at Daniel. When you read through the book of Daniel, Daniel was a man like David that behaved himself wisely. Daniel was a man that had a heart that loved God and wanted to serve God and wanted to be an example for his God. And Daniel, look, brethren, look at all the stuff you see on the internet about how we treat our leaders and our government, and we want to see them fall. We want to see God's judgment upon them. And if anybody in the Bible would give us an example and the liberty to have that type of attitude, it would have been in Daniel, because Daniel said, good, king, I'm glad you're getting it because God's going to get you. And if you don't get right, God's going to get you quicker. No, Daniel says this, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. God allows us in the scriptures to pull out and see what is in the heart of Daniel. And that's why I believe God loved Daniel so much. Daniel was beloved of God because Daniel understood authority. Daniel understood authority, and you can cross-reference this over to the book of Jude and 2 Peter chapter 3 and chapter 2 in 2 Peter, to where he didn't bring railing accusations and he didn't despise governments. And he had an inside track with the Creator. You want an inside track with Creator? Ask God to show you how important authority is in the world and in your life. Telling you, brethren, that's a key this morning. You want to get in close with God, walk humbly with Him, and have a right attitude towards authority. He says in verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was in meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou. O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto the heavens, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Jump down to verse 26. Whereas thy commandment to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, and that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, look what he says to them. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." God gives Nebuchadnezzar another chance. God gives Nebuchadnezzar another opportunity. And it's through Daniel. And Daniel says, "O king, these things have been decreed unto you that you might know that the heavens do rule. But king, I ask you, king, to take my counsel that it might be acceptable unto thee that you break off your sins by righteousness and thine iniquities, how? By showing mercy to the poor. If it may be that the lengthening, that it may lengthen your tranquility." And it worked for about a year. Verse 28. And all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 30 is where it all comes falling down. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for mine house of the kingdom by my might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word, it's just like Herod there in the book of Acts. He speaks as the voice of a god, and then that next second he's ate up with worms. Same principle right here in the book of Daniel. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." That's fearful. We're going to end with that. Lord, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. We're a lot of ground to cover, dear God. Help us, Lord. Help us to glean from all these passages, dear God. As we look at the life of Uzziah and transitioned over here and looked at Nebuchadnezzar. God, help us, Lord, to always abase pride in our life. God, help us, Lord, to always walk with a humble spirit. Please help us to learn these things, dear God. Help us, Father. Help us to be Christians that please you, Lord, like Daniel did. Help us to have a heart and a mind towards you. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.